Certainly is good to be able to be out and to be here, is it not? The weather has not been the kindest to us in the last few days, and we've missed some great opportunities to be able to share like this together, and grateful that the Lord has provided us this opportunity to be together today. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful that you are with us, and we pray that you will have already seen God glorified. That's our goal in coming here this morning, that we might do all that we can to show forth the glory of God in all the things that we say and all the things that we do, and we hope that that's what you have seen. We hope that if you have any questions or any concerns about anything that we say or do, that you'd bring those up to us. We would love to share with you why we do the things that we do and provide to you any answers that we can. I do have one announcement to add to any announcements that will be made later. As if you would, make note that there have been additional newsletters printed. Apparently we didn't have enough. They are in the back. If you want to grab one of those newsletters on your way out this morning, those will be available for you in the back. We're going to take just a few moments this morning to really look at a couple of different words. And they go along with the lessons that we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks or so, as we've been talking about this new year and talking about the renewal that we want to go through and how we want to change ourselves. And I can't do that for you. You can't really do that for me. I don't even know what areas of your life you need to renew and what areas of my life you're not aware of either. And so I need to examine my life and determine where God wants me to grow and how He expects me to grow. And I hope that you're doing the same as I do that. And I hope that you've been praying about that. And if you have not, I hope that you'll start. And if you have been, I hope that you'll continue, that we pray about what exactly can I do? How can I grow? Lord, please help me to see the things that I need to change in my life. We've talked about the concept of renewal, that it just means a restored state, a state wherein I'm striving to continually grow, putting measures into my life that will ensure that growth and that relationship with God. And as we think about that, we've talked about that all starts with the way I think. That's what where we spent our time last week, talking about we need to renew the mind. It's all based on what my mind is thinking, what I'm focused on, what is the real directives of my life. Even as was read to us just a moment ago, my treasure is somewhere. I've either got my treasure in heaven or I've got my treasure on earth. What am I really focused on in life? And we talked about how important it is to recognize our past and to see where it is that we have come from, because that is motivation for me. If I know what I have been saved from and what I was like before and where my life was taking me, then that's motivation to have the right mindset and to continue to push forward for God and for the things of God. And we talked a little bit about perspective, how important it is to have the right perspective, to think about things the way that God thinks about them, and to understand that it is our goal to do what He has asked us to do. And so I want us to just take just a few moments this morning to add really one thought, but looking at a couple of different words to that concept. And this particular thought, I think, is just prevalent throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, because I think that it is the point of mindset wherein God says is going to make the determination as to how successful we are in carrying out His will on this earth. And that is, in fact, that we need to have a mindset that does not accept anything except the best that we can accomplish. And God uses terms like doing mightily the things that we do, or with all our effort He's talking about. He talks about doing things in such a manner that we understand what greatness we can achieve through God. And so having an optimistic, which is really a realistic view, if we will tap in to what God has given us. We can't settle for mediocrity. We can't settle for complacency. And the only way that doesn't happen is if I've got the courage and I've got the strength to get up every day and push myself a little bit harder Because that's what it takes. Because I can tell, it doesn't matter what part of life it is. There is a tendency in most of us to accept a level of that part of our life that is less than we could actually achieve. And it really doesn't matter what that is. We do that when we're in school. We do that most of the time with things that we have as hobbies and sports. Maybe because we don't want to dedicate the time to them. Maybe we don't have the time to dedicate to those things. But we normally are okay with a level somewhere less than excellence in many parts of our life. And we want to make sure that that is not the case in our life as a Christian. And these lessons that will follow this one, if the Lord permits us to continue to meet, will in fact be lessons that are more focused not at what you individually need to change, because I don't know that. I'm asking you to examine that and you think about that for 2010. But I do want to talk about things that as a church God expects us to do, and how He expects us to strive for excellence in those things. And we're going to talk about different things that God says every church of His ought to be doing, and so therefore they apply directly to the church at Nashua. And how are we going to do that? How do we excel in the areas that God wants us to excel in? And I would tell you, it still has to start with this mindset of being absolutely confident, optimistic that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. He tells us that. He tells us wonderful things like, even though you fear the world, and even though the world has a lot that it can take away from you, and a lot of temptation, and a lot that will distract us and derail us when we're trying to make this continual forward move. He says, I want you to understand something. This is what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4. He says, always understand this. Greater is He that is in you than is in the world. He said, you can't lose this battle unless you lose focus of that fact. Greater is He that is in you. And he tells Paul, as Paul's writing to the Ephesian brethren, he told them, and we've looked at that verse before in chapter 3, where he told them that we can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's saying, don't sell yourself short. Don't give yourself too low of a mindset. And he said, there's reasons for that. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We read these scriptures, but I want you to just read a few of them with me again, because that's all we're really wanting to try to do this morning, is just to reassure us. And I would tell you, this is the kind of thing you can't just reassure yourself of one time and you're done with it. You have to constantly look at God's Word and constantly rely on these things that He says. But He tells us there's reasons, in fact, that we should have this kind of mindset. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 starting, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. That's not a, you know what, I hope this happens. That's Paul saying, you will appear with Him in glory. He says, therefore, you should have this optimistic view. We should have a confident view of what God has promised us. That's what allows us to look at Philippians chapter 4 and say, you know what, because of what God has promised, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. If there's anything that God wants me to do, I can do it. That's what he says. People didn't always believe that. In the Old Testament, God wanted different ones to be leaders, like Moses. And Moses said, I can't do this. And God said, you can do this because you're not the worker here. I'm the worker. You are my mouthpiece. And Moses did become one of those great leaders. And Gideon said to God, I can't do it. I'm this least of people. I'm the one who can't. You couldn't possibly expect that I'm going to accomplish this. God says, you can do it. Same reason. He's saying we can have that kind of confidence. It says in Romans chapter 8, that huge passage that just talks about all of the things that God does for us and the conquerors that we become. In verse 31, starts that whole concept off by saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? He says we have to understand that. We have to believe. And I know there are times in my life that I have not accomplished what God wanted me to accomplish with my life, that was probably more because I didn't have the focus I should have had than anything else. That I somehow lost confidence. I didn't think it was going to happen. I didn't believe that it was going to happen. And God says, I need to have that kind of confidence. I need to believe. When Ralph Walker got married, we decided we'd pull a little prank on him, as people have a tendency to do. And so he's about as anti-mechanically inclined as a person could be. And so we decided we'd do something with his car. That would make it interesting because he wouldn't exactly know what to do. And so we went out and we decided we were going to hoist his car up and place some blocks underneath his axle so his tires would be slightly off of the ground. And we went out there and began to pull up on that car to try and get that off the ground. And I pulled as hard as I could. And, you know, you feel like you're doing something because it moves. But, you know, you're just working the springs and the shocks. It's not actually coming off the ground. And we had a couple other people, and one in particular who was a rather large fellow with considerably more muscular structure than the rest of us had. And he got a hold of the bumper, and with our little bit of assistance, the car came off of the ground. Now, mind you, it was only a Pinto. It wasn't a large car. And we set that on some blocks, and his wheels were only about that far off the ground. And so afterwards, I would have felt pretty good had I not tried to lift the car before Richard started to help us. Because I pulled with everything I had, as did the other guy that was trying to help me. We accomplished nothing. But then one extra guy got on the car who was different than us and pulled. I would have liked to have walked away and said, you know what? Look what I did. Aren't I a mighty person for having lifted this car? But I knew that wasn't the case. All I did was put forth what effort I could, and somebody else's strength really was the bulk of what happened. And I think that's what God wants us to understand. He's saying, this is the way you're going to fight this battle. And if you're fighting this battle based on your own strength, it's never going to happen. It's going to happen because we tap into God. And He wants us to choose that kind of life. He wants us to choose that kind of confidence. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. I love this passage. Because this God over and over again in His Word gives people choices. In the passage that was read to us out of Matthew chapter 6 just a moment ago, that's exactly what He does, doesn't He? He says you can either choose heaven and lay up your treasures there, or you can choose the earth and lay up your treasures here. That's your choice, He said. He said you can choose one of two masters. You can't choose them both. You can choose one or two. You can choose either light or darkness, He said, but you can't choose both. God is all about choices. He wants us to understand that's what life is. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 15, we read these words. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. That's interesting. He goes down in verse 19 to say, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Isn't that a great passage? God says, they're all out there. The choices are all there. He says, but I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to choose the right thing. Choose life. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to choose with that kind of confidence, with that kind of optimism about life. Not some kind of false optimism that's based on our own doing. Those in Matthew chapter 7 said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things for you? God said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Not the kind of confidence that leaves God out of the picture, like in Joshua chapter 7, back when the Israelites went up against Ai and they decided they were going to fight this battle, and they went out and they got soundly defeated because they just decided they were going to do this and they weren't going to do it with God. Not like the kind of false optimism of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 who stands before God and says, look down at me, what a good guy I am. How I do all these wonderful things, not like the ones that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, when you think that's where you are, when you think you're strong, when you think you stand, he says, you better take heed lest you fall. But we're talking about the kind of confidence that says, I want to give God my all. Because I know with my all, He can do incredible things through me. And I would tell you, that's key to this church for 2010. Some of the things that we want to try to think about together, and some of the things we want to try and stimulate ourselves to do, are going to be based on us believing, truly believing, that God can do these things through us. He uses words like assurance. Assurance. We sing blessed assurance. We know the relationship that we have with God. It almost always is looking toward, with anticipation, toward the eternal home that we'll have. That's the way God uses assurance most of the time. The idea of knowing that we have a reward in heaven. Most certain confidence, Thayer describes it. Assurance. Most certain confidence. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance," he says. Absolutely confident. Absolutely knowing where we stand. In 1 John chapter 5, John says, "These things I have written to you that you may know." Absolutely know. Fully know is the word that he uses. That you can have absolute confidence. Same idea as the assurance. That you can know that you have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 3, look at that passage where he says it's not just the eternal life that we can have. He says we can know something about our relationship with God. You know, we get assurance daily, it seems like, or hopefully frequently, in so many different ways. I heard a statement just recently that I thought, you know, that's just somebody expressing assurance. The statement was, "I know that you must really love me." Now, that's an interesting thing. You know, when a child says that, or a spouse says that, or a brother or sister or somebody says that to you, what they're saying is, I am absolutely assured of this relationship. That's what God says we can have as well. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." It is a wonderful thing to be able to stand before the God of heaven and say, "I know that you are my God. I know that you love me. I know that we are joined together." He said that's the confidence it has to start with. Because if in fact the only way I'm going to win is to have God on my side, I need to know that God is on my side. I need to have that relationship. That's what allowed Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, he talked about prayer from the standpoint of being absolutely optimistic, praying and knowing that God was listening to him, hearing the things that he said. Back in the Psalms, in the sixth Psalm, David is writing, and as he's praying, he says, "God has heard me." Now, I always like that, because that's confidence. Because he didn't know that because he said something to God and God responded to him, and so he said, "Now I know that God heard me." He knew that because he knew God's character. And he was praying a prayer the same as Jesus when he prayed at the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and said, I didn't say these things, he said, "for my own benefit. I said them for their benefit, so that they would know that you heard me." This is before Lazarus came forth. This is before Jesus even called for him to come forth. He says, "God already heard me." How did he know that? Because he knew God would hear him. That's the relationship we enjoy. The confidence has to start. The assurance has to be on God's end first. That I know absolutely that God is hearing what I have to say to him. But then secondly, there's a confidence. Not only the assurance, the confidence that we have. Look at Romans chapter 12. This is kind of an interesting passage because you ever think about what some passages imply? Not always what they say, but what they imply. You remember we talked about that with the passage wherein Paul wrote to some brethren and said, "Don't grow weary in doing good." Well, that has a natural implication to it, doesn't it? The implication is that you can grow weary doing good. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell you not to do it. And so there's an implication there. I'm looking at Romans chapter 12, as we've been looking at these lessons, where he's talking about the way that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Don't be conformed, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now he's saying, don't get arrogant, but don't you lose confidence. Don't you get arrogant and think more highly of yourself than you ought to. What does that imply? If I'm looking at my child and say, don't think more highly than you ought to, am I not telling my child, but you should think highly enough? See, I think God wants us to understand that. Don't look at yourself as if you can't do anything, as if you are worthless, like you're the one talent man, that you don't have any ability to accomplish. God says, don't look at yourself too highly. Don't sell yourself short either. Understand with God on your side what you can do. In John chapter 4, remember Jesus having a discussion about how important it is that we reach the world with His Word. And in John chapter 4, the disciples, in fact, as He's talking to this woman at the well, they're amazed that He's talking to the woman. They're amazed about several things. And then in verse 32, He said, "I have food to eat which you do not know about." And they didn't understand. They thought somebody had brought him something maybe to eat. He goes on in verse 34 to say, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Now, I want you to just picture what he tells the disciples. He said, you would say, there's still 4 months to the harvest. But he's not talking about a physical harvest. Jesus wants them to focus on a spiritual harvest. And he said, lift up your eyes and look. So what's the implication? He just wanted them to see something? Or he wanted them to do something? He didn't tell them to do something, but he told them lift up your eyes and look. So in other words, when you see the fields that are white under harvest, what Jesus is saying, you better get out and do something about it. Isn't that what he's telling them? It's white into harvest. Go out into the field. Start reaping. So when we think, you know what, I can't reach the world, God's saying, don't tell me. That's one of my mother's favorite expressions. When you say something that she doesn't agree with, or you think you've got the story straight and she doesn't, she'll say, don't tell me. But that's what I think. That's what God would have us to understand. When we say, you know what, I can't reach the world with the gospel. They don't want to listen. They don't want to respond. There's nobody out there really to teach who's going to listen to what you have to say. I can just picture God saying, "Don't tell me. I'm telling you, there are plenty of people out there, and you can do it." How do I know that? Because if I'm with you, you can do what I ask you to do. You can be my mouthpiece. I'll be the strength. Paul said to Timothy, I'm persuaded that God's able to do everything that he said, that he's able to keep that which he's committed. Well, he's committed a lot of things. And he says he can accomplish it. And then finally, he uses the word faith as well. Real conviction of something. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought of just a couple of instances, and then the lesson will be yours. Because I've always wondered, what would it be like to have the Lord walk with you on a daily basis? You know, there's parts of me that say that would just be the greatest thing in the world. to have been one of the disciples and be able to walk with Jesus day after day and listen to what he had to say and all those teachings and those wonderful things. And there's a part of you just says, could there be anything that would be any better? The problem is, I would have had to go through some of the other things they went through as well, such as being on a ship maybe, or a boat, and the water being tossed all around and being in a storm and going down and shaking Jesus and saying, please wake up, we're all about to die. To have my Lord look at me like he did them in Luke chapter 8 and say, where is your faith? How many times would he ask me that question? Where's your faith? Didn't I tell you what it would be like to be with me? Didn't I give you assurance? Didn't I give you confidence? Where's your faith? Or on one occasion, you remember that Jesus told them if they had faith like a mustard seed, they could cast that mountain into the sea. Do you remember what the context of that was? They couldn't cast out a demon. Jesus said, where's your faith? Do you think I can do this, or don't you think I can do this through you? That's what he said. That's what it boils down to. It isn't just a confidence or an assurance in myself. It is truly my faith in God. How many times would he ask me, where's your faith? I asked you to do this. You telling me we can't do it? Where's your faith? We're going to have that challenge a few times, I think, throughout life. But we're going to have it a few times if the Lord permits us to, even in weeks to come, as we start to talk about, so what is it that he's asked the church at Nashua to do, and what does he expect from us? And do we have the faith and the confidence and the assurance to say, you know what, I'm going to tap the resource that God has given me and do what he has asked me to do? I encourage you to think on those things. Pray about those for yourself as well as the whole congregation here. May we truly be bold enough to say, let's search ourselves and see what we can do for God. If you're not a Christian, we pray that you'll take care of that today, that you will make things right with God today. If you've never done that before, I can tell you, here's one thing you can be absolutely assured of, confident of, have absolute faith in. And that is, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter who you are. God says, I can take you from where you are right now to a relationship with me. He tells us how to do that within his word. If you don't understand that, ask us. We'd love to sit down and share that with you. But he says you can start life brand new today. Newness of life. A life that starts by the changing of your mind, the changing of your will, and your walk in life. For those of us that are Christians, let's just don't grow complacent. It's so easy. So easy to let another year pass without 100% of our effort. And we need to make sure that we're giving God our all, because if we give him our all, he said, I'll do great things. You just sit back and watch. He promised that in the Old Testament. He promises that in the New Testament. If you'll just do what I ask you to do, you just watch and you'll be amazed at what I can do through my servants. If we can help you somehow answer God's call today, let us know while we stand and sing.